jump into it further. Mr. Peabody and Sherman is a 2014 DreamWorks film about the genius dog, Mr. Peabody, and his son, Sherman. Sherman's a bit insecure about being the son of a dog for some reason, and given that he's human. But at one point in the movie, Sherman is with Penny, who's a girl that Sherman's kind of at the same time an enemy of and also got a bit of a crush on, and that never happens. Now, Mr. Peabody had made a time machine called the Way Back Machine, and Sherman shows it to Penny, and she wants to use it. Penny says, oh, we've got to use this thing. But Sherman says, Mr. Peabody told him he's not allowed to use it and he's not allowed to drive it till he's older. Penny says to him, do you always do everything Mr. Peabody says? And Sherman says, yes. And Penny says, you know what that makes you, don't you? And Sherman replies, an obedient son? And Penny says, no, a dog. Now, it might be a kid's movie, but there's a profound little insight there into different views of obedience. Does doing what you're told make you a decent person or a dog? Does doing what you're told show your gratitude and loyalty, or does it show your unthinking servitude? How do you see obedience? In today's passage from Exodus, we see a certain type of obedience. And when you look at it in one way and from one angle, it may seem foolish or even unthinking. But there is much, much more to it than that, as we will see. We're going to look at this passage from Exodus in three sections, the family tree, and then the familiar territory, and then a different response. Today's passage that we're looking at is tied tightly to what we saw last week. And that's clear from the way the passage starts. In chapter 6, verse 13, if you've got a Bible there, have a look with me again. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Now that's basically a summary of what has happened over the last few chapters. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, had met with Moses and had spoken to him, and Moses had passed the Lord's message on to his brother Aaron, and they passed it on to the Israelites. And the message was that the Lord had seen and heard the misery of the Egyptians, of the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt. And he was sending Moses and Aaron to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. They were to go and tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the people go. Moses and Aaron had done that. They had gone and spoken to Pharaoh in this way, but Pharaoh had not only refused to let his slaves go, he'd started working them even harder, impossibly hard. And Moses and the people had lost heart under the weight of their sufferings. In fact, last week's passage ended with Moses' despairing words in verse 12. If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? That's what we're up to in the story. But as we jump back into the story actually hits the pause button. It pauses from chapter 6, verse 14, and it does something that we might find quite strange. It gives the family tree of Moses and Aaron. Now, verse 14, these were the heads of their, that is, Moses and Aaron's families. And then it gives a bunch of names. So why a family tree here in the middle of the story? Well, this family tree traces the line of descendants from Jacob's sons. Jacob's other name was Israel. Jacob's sons, Reuben, the oldest, and then Simeon, then Levi, who was Moses and Aaron's ancestor. It traces the line from Levi down to Moses and Aaron, and then beyond to Aaron's children, and ends with his grandson Phinehas. And in the course of doing that, it seems to skip over some generations, and it's selective about who it mentions and who it doesn't mention. So it seems to be quite intentionally crafted for a reason. It's highlighting the fact that Aaron and Moses really were descended from God's people, and that their descendants would continue to have an important role among God's people in the future. In other words, they had a history and they had a future. You see how it finished there in verse 26. It was the same Aaron and Moses. And in verse 27, they were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh. And then the end of verse 27, it was the same Moses and Aaron, it says again. You see the point? This Moses and Aaron, they were the descendants of God's people. They were the heirs of God's promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they were the ones through whom the Lord was going to work so that his people would have a future down to the generations to come. Things were very bad for God's people at that point. They were slaves. They were being beaten for not being able to complete an impossible workload. But the Lord had been their God for a long time in the past, and he would still be their God in the future. And the troubles of this moment were not going to change that fact, no matter how bad it got. And it's similar for us. We're not Israelites, but we are people who can come to Jesus. We're all people who can come to Jesus. And if we come to Jesus, the promise is simple. God will do what is right. He is good and he is faithful. And we know it, not because of a family tree, but because of the tree that Jesus hung on for us, the cross, through which we've become part of God's family if we trust in Jesus. And we know it not because he's promised to bring us out of Egypt, but because he's brought Jesus up out of the grave, and he's promised to do the same for us if we trust in Jesus. See, there is a history that we are part of as God's people, and a future that we are promised in Jesus. And more, the Lord has promised he'll be with us now, no matter how hard things get. In the words of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, including really hard things. Really hard things you might be experiencing right now. The Lord is working in them for your good. It doesn't mean it will be easy, but it does mean he will be faithful. He was faithful to the Israelites through the generations of that family tree. He was faithful to Aaron and Moses. He'll be faithful to us. Much of this is in some ways familiar from recent weeks. And so as we come to our next point, familiar territory, we are in some ways in familiar territory. Verse 28 and 29, the pause button comes off from the story, and we pick up exactly where we left off. The Lord's telling Moses to go to Pharaoh, and Moses is responding by speaking of his faltering lips. So he's focused, Moses is focused on his own inabilities instead of on God's ability and faithfulness. That's what we saw previously. And so the Lord responds again in chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, and he repeats his promises. Once again, he's done this a number of times. And Moses again hears the Lord tell him that he, the Lord, will be the one who does this, the one who does his great acts of saving. It'll be the Lord who does it. So again, this is familiar territory. But there are a couple of new elements here I just want to touch on as we go through. Firstly, God says to Moses in verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. And in fact, it's even stronger than that in the original language. The word like isn't there. It's literally, Moses is God to Pharaoh. God is making Moses God to Pharaoh. It's very, very strong language. That's how powerfully and directly the Lord is working through Moses. Which means Moses' lips are beside the point. He might falter in his speech, but he needs to realize it's God working through him. It's not actually about Moses. It's about God and his power, which is a good reminder for us in at least two ways. Firstly, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, God can work through us no matter what our weaknesses are. But also, we need to be very careful not to make too much of Moses or of anyone else in the Bible other than Jesus, or for that matter, of Christian leaders today or Christian leaders through history. Christian leaders people in the Bible, they may be weak or strong, they may be faithful or faltering, but in many ways it's beside the point when it comes to who our confidence should be in. Over and again, the book of Exodus shows us that it's not Moses who mattered. It's the Lord and what he did. It's good to be inspired by the faith of those we see in the Bible, by the faith of other Christian people, by the faith of those who've come before us and shown us God's goodness. It's good to be inspired by them, but never take your eyes off the fact that it's the Lord who is at work. It's His character and His power that ultimately matters. That's one new thing there, that the Lord is making Moses God to Pharaoh. The other is this, slightly more darkly. Look at verse 5 with me if you've got your Bible. Verse 5. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. A lot of times in Exodus, it talks about the Israelites, God's people, learning to know that He is Yahweh, that He is the Lord. God is who He is. He's the holy and faithful one. It talks about the Israelites learning to know that. But here's the other side of the coin. The Egyptians will learn to know this too, through God's judgment. And as the story goes on, there do seem to be wonderfully some Egyptians who actually turn to the Lord and join with His people through all that happens. But most only learn the reality of who the Lord is through His judgment of them. And that points to a bigger reality again. In light of what God has done, above all what He's done in the Lord Jesus Christ in our history, all people will eventually know that the Lord is God, even if they don't want to, and even if they learn it through being opposed to Him and being in eternal opposition to the God of the universe is not a good place to be, to say the least. It's a terrible place to be. We will all learn, as the Egyptians were going to, that the Lord is God, that Jesus Christ, in fact, for us, we will learn that He is God's Son, the Lord. It's much better to learn it by honestly and openly looking into Jesus now. Much better to learn it that way than to learn it by realizing you're in opposition to God eternally. And what a good thing it is for us as a church to be able to invite people to learn of that wonderful reality now, that Jesus is Lord, and that is a good thing if we come to Him, rather than to learn it the hard way in opposition to Him. So, there are the two new things in the midst of this familiar territory of God reiterating His promises, that God had made Moses God to Pharaoh, and that the Egyptians were going to know that the Lord is God. But as I said, a lot of this passage has been familiar territory, a lot of similar things that we've seen in other parts of that Exodus beforehand. But what happens next is quite different. In chapter 7, verses 6 to 7, we see a different response. The Israelites and Moses and Aaron are in the same situation, but we see a spectacularly different response. Look at chapter 7, verse 6 with me. Moses and Aaron did just what the Lord commanded them. Isn't that spectacular? Did you miss it? See, in the face of the tables turning badly against them, and in the face of Pharaoh dismissing Yahweh's demands as, don't have to worry about that, and just sneering at them, in the face of the situation getting worse and worse, and the Israelites giving up on Moses and Aaron, and Moses losing confidence in himself, in the face of all of that, they do what the Lord commands them. Just what God told them to do, that's what they do. This is obedience. Obedience to the Lord. But it's not unthinking servitude. It might look like that for a start. You know, they've got all this stuff in front of them, and it's not working out for them, but they still obey. But Moses and Aaron have faced the reality of how hard things are. They have wavered, which shows that they've felt the full force of the circumstances, and they've taken the situation seriously, and yet they resolve to face the situation with faith, to remember the Lord's promise, to trust that He will be good, that He knows what He's doing. They trust that obedience to the Lord is not foolish or doomed or silly, but it will work out best in the end. They trust God and they obey Him. spectacular. It's a spectacular response. Just as it's spectacular today when someone stands up for Jesus or remains faithful to Jesus, even when they get burned for it. I want to be clear here. I'm not talking this week, and we saw similar things, those of us who were here last week. I'm not talking about being arrogant for Jesus. I'm not talking about being self-righteous for Jesus or judgmental or looking down on everyone else. That sort of arrogance is actually antithetical to the Christian faith, because being a Christian is above all about being humbled before a great God and seeing that you need Jesus because you're a sinner. So that ought to lead you to some degree of humility when you're dealing with other people, including people who disagree with you. So I'm not talking about being arrogant here, but I mean just getting on and doing what you know is right by Jesus, even when it's very hard. Getting on and saying, no, I'm with Jesus on this one, even when you feel like everything's against you. A little bit like what Jess was talking about in the interview, where it feels like the world could be against you sometimes, and you still say, no, I'm with Jesus on this. And doing that because you love Jesus and you want to honor him, and because you love other people enough to know that what Jesus says is right, because he knows what's best for all of us. And above all, doing it because you trust God that in the end, he'll work for good through whatever horrible situation you find yourself in. Even a seemingly impossible situation like Moses and Aaron found themselves in. So their response is spectacular in many ways. But of course, it didn't look spectacular at the time. And often, this kind of response looks quite ordinary. In fact, it often looks pretty foolish. If you were there at the time and you saw Moses and Aaron standing against Pharaoh, and Pharaoh just making things worse, it would have looked pretty silly. But it's not, because of who God is. Which is why I want to just help us to remember one thing. Perhaps especially those of us who are a bit younger, but I think for all of us, we need to remember this. You'll often hear a warning about being on the wrong side of history. It often gets said, it's a phrase used by politicians often and all over social media and all kinds of things. You don't want to be on the wrong side of history. You want to be on the right side of history. And very often, Christianity and Christian views on things is portrayed as being on the wrong side of history. You know, history's going this way and you're going that way. And that can make us feel quite anxious. If history's going this way, we don't want to be left behind. We don't want people in the future to look back on us and think we were wrong about things. You want to be on the right side of history. But let me suggest that the right side of history depends a lot on where you're looking from. See, if you were standing there in Exodus chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and you were looking at Moses and Aaron, and the Israelites were slaves, the most powerful man in the world was laughing off their cause to be free, and he was making their work harder, it would look very much like the Israelites were on the wrong side of history. Fast forward a couple of chapters, and things look completely different. Completely different. So it is for us. We might want to be on the right side of history, but we want to be on the right side of history in the end, not just now. On the side of history that the Lord of history is on. And I would add, on the side of history that has shown itself able to survive through many centuries and cultures and changes, because it's the side of the merciful, gracious Lord. And we want to be on his side even when it's really hard right now. I wonder if you can think of one area at our point in history where you would find it hard, where you might feel foolish or like you're kind of out of whack with things if you follow the Lord in that area. But you know it's the right thing to do. Moses and Aaron almost anticipated that kind of situation because they chose the Lord's side at a point in history when it was very hard. It seemed impossible to do so. But that was their response, and they obeyed him. It's worth noting one last little thing from the text. Moses and Aaron were no spring chickens when they did this. Verse 7, they were 83 and 80. And that was advanced in years then as it is now. Psalm 90, verse 10, also from the Old Testament, says, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. In other words, 80's no spring chicken. I say that with all respect, but it's the truth in the Bible, isn't it? So I take it, it wasn't easy for Moses and Aaron to get on with this. It would have been easier for them to keep complaining or to just think, I'm too old for all this, I give up. But they resolved in a new way to do what God had said. Perhaps that's a reminder to us, and especially to my elder brothers and sisters here, that we sometimes might feel like we're too old to serve the Lord or in any really useful way, or even we're too old to make changes in our lives out of faithfulness to the Lord. But Moses was 80 and he was just getting started. He was just starting to get it at 80. Spectacular turns of obedience, new starts in faith are for 80-year-olds too. And I think this is a turning point for Moses. He never quite goes back to being the old Moses, focused on his own inabilities. From now on, there's something new about him. He's not perfect, but there's a resolution, a fairly unwavering trust about him. It's a wonderful turning point, a different response. Is it a response that you need to make, whatever your age may be, in some area of your life now, where you know you need to start obeying the Lord? Where you know you need to keep obeying him even though it's very hard and you're tempted to give up. Or maybe even where you know you need to decide to trust and follow the Lord in the first place. To put your trust in him and trust yourself to him and start following him. As you think about that, remember this. In a sense, Moses and Aaron were only anticipating the much greater obedience of one who truly is the hero, one we can make a big deal of. He's the hero of all history. He's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as our other reading from Hebrews said, in great hardship he submitted himself to God, learning obedience through what he suffered, and he did it for us, becoming our source of eternal salvation. It's him that we ultimately follow. It's him who did this for us. It's him who loved us that much. Don't you want to lay down your life in obedience to him? Let's pray.